Turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 20 to 26. Well, today we're going to continue what we talked about last week with the Beatitudes, and this is going to be something that is going to take a little while to go through. As we discuss the Beatitudes in Luke chapter 6, verse 20, it actually goes all the way down to verse 49, this entire sermon, which would have taken Jesus hours and hours and hours to preach. This is the sermon that you would say this is the shorter of the two sermons, outlines that Jesus preached. There have been many people that said, well, this isn't the same as Matthew, and so this is shorter, so it has to be a different sermon. But I want you to think about this. You guys take sermon notes. Sometimes you write them down. If you compare them with another person's, theirs might be more in-depth. They might focus in on a word or something been said a little bit differently. But as a good open-air preacher, Jesus proclaims something three or four or five, six times maybe to proclaim truth in several different ways. And what you see in Matthew and Luke is Luke has a more condensed point of reference for the Beatitudes sermon, but neither one of them contains the full essence of every single word that Jesus spoke. Amen? You understand that, right? So when you see these sermons, while they are very full and full of doctrine and truth and theology and practice and orthodoxy, and while all these things are true, you have to realize that that's not the full sermon. That's a synopsis. That's why we call it the Synoptic Gospels. Is this a synopsis of the life of Christ and the preaching of Christ? And as we come through, we take Matthew and Mark and Luke and some of John. Though John isn't exactly in line with the other ones because it's a different focus. So you take Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you put the teachings together, and you come up with a timeline and a teaching that is really beautiful and full. So what we're dealing here with is the Beatitudes, and Jesus has begun his official teaching portion of his ministry. He's been out preaching and he's been out teaching, he's been out declaring the truth of the Word of God, but now he's talking to his disciples. Now the term disciples here, you're talking a general sense, you're not talking about just his dedicated followers of the 12. They have been with him for some time, and he's called them out to be apostles. And yet, as we learned last week, his disciples would have constituted about, anywhere from, 15 to 20,000 people at that time. Just learners. These are people here that are just wanting to learn something of God. They're not, fully on board with Christianity. In fact, they don't know the full truth of Christianity. They haven't heard the full truths, and he begins by proclaiming what was known as the Beatitudes. Okay? Stand with me if you will. We're going to go to Luke 6, verse 20 through 26, and just try to work out a portion of this Beatitudes. Go ahead. Starting at verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all the people speak well of you." So their fathers did to the false prophets. Teaching today, we're going to look at the strange dichotomy of the law and grace. Go ahead and take a seat. As I told you last week, we had a spiritual assessment. We looked at the spiritual assessment that everyone must go through to evaluate whether or not they're actually in the kingdom of God. Have you ever taken a spiritual assessment of your life and asked yourself, am I truly a Christian? Am I truly born again? Have I truly been born from above? Jesus has come in speaking with authority that they had never seen before. He didn't quote anyone or appeal to any higher authority. Jesus begins his teaching to his disciples. He's already had set apart his apostles, and now he's here to teach the perfect standard of God and to set it forth from the beginning. Jesus addresses his disciples, which in this case could have been, like I said, 20,000 people, who would have been, in a general sense, called his disciples, though not faithful followers, and certainly not saints of God. Jesus came into the world with a different purpose, different from anyone else's that had ever come. He came, according to chapter 2, to do his Father's business, his Father's will. The business of teaching and explaining the law and the grace of God. The only way of salvation. What it meant to be truly righteous in the sight of a holy God. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus preaches the very first sermon in the synagogue that he'd ever preached that we know of. That he grew up in. The one that he grew up in. It was such a wonderful sermon that in the end of it, all the people wanted to kill him. It was so powerful and so beautiful and so poetic that the people wanted to throw him off a cliff and stone him to death. People that he grew up with, people that said they loved him, people that knew him as a child and watched him grow up. Listen to the offensive words he used in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This was offensive to the friends that he grew up with. Jesus knew that these people were the righteous law keepers according to their own minds. They did everything that they were commanded of them, that was commanded of them to do. They did what they had to do and what they could do according to the religious authorities, who would say that they have proven their worthiness to God because they have satisfied the demands of the law. Jesus says, I come to proclaim the good news to the poor and the captives and the blind, the oppressed. And they didn't want it. They didn't want this because they were not the poor, the captives, the blind, the oppressed. They were not the downtrodden. They were rich. And they were strong and they were free and they saw themselves as the elite keepers of the law. They looked out to the world and they saw the world as the people who needed to be under the law. Because they kept the law and they were the unrighteous and we're the righteous because we keep the law. We do everything the law says to do. In fact, they taught that the Gentiles who lived in their towns, if they wanted to become Jews, and some Gentiles actually did, and they still do today, there's a Hebrew Roots movement that seeks to bring people from Christianity back into the Jewish law. They would say that they must submit to the law, to the Torah, and to do both of them, to do all of them. Fulfill the law, and you shall be saved. They would say that salvation comes through the law. They must repent of their pagan ways, and they must confess that they're filthy Gentiles, and they look to God Yahweh, the Lord Jehovah, as their Savior, through the keeping of the law. They look to the sacrifices that were made to atone for their sins, and they confess their sins to God, vowing to keep the law. The first thing I want to point out to you is that Jesus came to straighten out the standard. You see, the standard that we have today is the entire Word of God. But the standard is also the law. The law is the standard. It's the dividing point. The Word of God itself is the standard. It's the dividing point between righteousness and unrighteousness, holiness and unholiness, truth and error, doctrine and false doctrine. Sheep from goats, wolves from the two true shepherds. The first thing we're going to look at is the law's perfect problem. Did you know that there's a problem with the law? The Bible declares there's a problem with the law. A massively important truth that is completely missed by both Jews and Gentiles, and many today that miss the problem with the law. And Jesus is now explaining the problem here in this passage in the Beatitudes. He's been explaining it all along, and God has exposed it throughout the entire Old Testament. And Jesus is going to perfect an understanding of the problem of the law as he's teaching the Beatitudes. Jesus is calling the people who claim to be there to learn of Christ. He's calling them to the most important self-assessment that they'll ever be under. And I want you to think about this. This is the most important self-assessment that you'll ever hear. All of the Jewish people and all of their lives have always been under the law and been told of the righteousness of being under the law. They have been told of the satisfaction that God receives from being under the law. That He receives satisfaction and they receive sanctification and justification and salvation by the keeping of the law. The Judaizers, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the sectarians, all these have come and told them that if you'll keep this aspect of the law, it will prove your salvation. And we've talked about that time and time again. And Jesus comes in and says, there's a major problem with all of your thinking. It's all wrong. It's all upside down. Jesus is calling them to assess themselves the way God assesses them. The same assessment that John the Baptist had called the people to. Both John the Baptist and Jesus had called the people to see their woeful state under the law. Jesus says, I came to save the poor, the oppressed, the downtrodden, the broken, the blind, the captives, and set them free. And these people said, no, we are free men. We are not blind. We can see. And Jesus says, no, you are the poor, the oppressed, the downtrodden, and you do not see. The problem is that the people looked at the law of God as their standard for righteousness. But they failed to see that it is not their standard for righteousness, but rather it was God's perfect standard of judgment and condemnation to all who offended God and His law. You understand what I just said? Listen to this again. The problem is that the people looked at the law of God as their standard for righteousness. But they failed to see that it was not their standard, but rather it was God's perfect standard of judgment and condemnation to all who offended the law, who offended God Himself. All the law is a picture of God's divine perfection. The law of God was without remorse and without pity, without mercy and without grace. It held the perfect standard because it perfectly reflected the nature of God as the perfect divine holiness. It held the perfect standard because it perfectly reflected the nature of God as perfect divine holiness Himself. Showed that God had and is perfect divine justice, and that He had and is perfect divine wrath. He is perfect divine grace, but there is no grace under the law. Grace has to be found someplace else. Looking at the law as it's set forth in the Ten Commandments, you can find it in Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. God lays down the law to the people literally. He lays it down. The first one says, I am God and there is no other. You shall have no other gods before me. The second one, if you know these, you can recite these with me. You shall not make any idols out of anything in heaven and earth. This is just this isn't a perfect reading, by the way. I'm just giving you a short synopsis. It says, the second would say, you shall not make out any idols out of anything in heaven and earth, and you shall not bow down and worship any image. That takes care of the Roman Catholic, Mary worship and the little baby Jesus that's all over the place. Those are images that we're not to bow down and worship. The third, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The OMGs and the GDs and all that other stuff is all taking God's name in vain. But so is claiming to be a Christian when you are not. Claiming to be a follower of Jesus Christ when you are not. But so is taking Christ's name in vain, who is God. The fourth one is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So what you have here is four of the Ten Commandments. Now listen to the other ones. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet anything that belongs to another person. So there you have the law. And we could talk about the other commandments of God in the Old Testament, but these were given by the very hand of God for a specific purpose. The first four deal with how we are to relate to God, and the last six deal with how we are to relate to our fellow man. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is a fulfillment of the first four of the Ten Commandments. And your neighbor as yourself, which is a fulfillment of the last six. And he was not speaking of, there's a law over here, and there's a law over here, but this is the perfect fulfillment in loving God perfectly and loving your neighbor as yourself perfectly. Now there's a problem with a perfect law. It demands perfect obedience. But the law cannot justify you. It cannot declare you righteous. It can only declare you guilty or innocent. Think of this. The problem with the law is that it does not possess the ability to declare your righteousness. It only has the ability to declare your guilt, your condemnation under the law, or your innocence. So you can either be at neutral or at guilty and negative of the law. As Paul says in Romans chapter 2, everyone who has sinned either apart from the knowledge of the law or with a full understanding of the law, either way, they that sin against the law are condemned by its very nature. Because they who do what the law of God states, he says in verse 15 this way, they show the work of the law that is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or excuse them. Verse 16, on that day when according to my gospel God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Even if a person says, I never heard the law before, they are judged by the law that is written upon their hearts and their conscience. They do by very nature the things that are written in the law, even if they've never heard the law, because it's intrinsic to man. Now here's the second problem with the law. The law cannot declare you to be righteous. It cannot declare a person to be righteous before a holy God. It can only pronounce guilt or innocence. Listen to Romans 3, 19 to 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. If you and I are at Walmart, and the police officers are sitting here watching us intently. And we're at Walmart. You know what? Let's do better than that. We're over at the bank. And the door's open and there's all these gold bars there. And police officers are watching us. And here comes Brandon, because we know how Brandon is. He goes walking into there and he says, boy, I like that bar of gold. He puts it in his pocket and walks out. And the police officers sit. What are they going to do? They're going to take him away. They're going to take him to jail, right? They're going to arrest him, right? He's gonna get handcuffed and they're gonna gently lay him down on the ground and gently, you know, pat him down and gently give him handcuffs and lovingly caress him into the police car, and they're gonna take him over to the station, right? They're gonna book him and take him before the judge. And you and I see this. And here's the police officers and here's the bank owners, and we say, well, we've done what the law requires and we haven't stolen, so you should give us one of the bars of gold. Does that work? You see, what this is saying here is the purpose of the law is either to declare you innocent or Brandon guilty. But it does not declare you just and give you privilege to be able to expect something. In the nature of the bank, we don't, because we haven't broken the law, we don't say, well, I didn't break the law, so give me a piece of gold. When it comes to God, we don't say, well, God, I didn't commit adultery, so give me my 70 virgins or give me my place in heaven. I didn't break any of your laws, so I deserve heaven. No, the law only declares you innocent or guilty. But you must be righteous. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, look at it again, verse 20, for by the works of the law, in other words, by the things of the law, either positive or negative, if you've never done anything wrong, or if you've done everything wrong, by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. So the law cannot declare you just. Jesus Christ, God, the God in the flesh, says you must be righteous and you must be holy. You must be just as He is just. God must look upon you and say you've done the things that are necessary and in keeping with salvation. As we talked about last week, you must possess heaven's currency. If you're going to get into heaven, you must get there with heaven's coin. And you've never done anything because the Bible declares that all your righteous deeds are as filthy rags. So you've never done anything to satisfy the law. You've never done anything to satisfy justice. You've never done anything to satisfy righteousness. Even if you are at neutral, it does not earn you a place in heaven. You must be righteous and you don't possess it. 1 Timothy 1, 8-10 says, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient. The purpose of the law is not to guide you along and to control you and to demand that you do these certain things, but it's for the world. To condemn them under the law. To show them, Romans 3, that they are condemned already under the law. Verse 8 goes on and says, verse 9, I apologize, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers and murderers, and sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality. You see, the purpose of the law is not to make you just. It's not to make you righteous. Now the Bible says that there is the law of God brings salvation. How? If its purpose is not to save you, then how does the law of God bring salvation? Because it drives you to the feet of the cross. It condemns you and declares to you, before you ever stand before the judge, if you would judge yourself righteously, under the law, you would realize that you are the sinner, you are the poor oppressed and the blind, you are the captives under the law. And you must have a redeemer. You must have a savior. Verse 10, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers. Well, didn't somebody had an argument with me a few months ago about that God condoned slavery. Not according to this passage. Liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. You see, God hates all iniquity. But there's a problem. There are legalists who love it. See, Jesus turns and speaking to the crowd of learners, presumably there's Pharisees and Sadducees and the Essenes and the scribes. They're all there, presumably. The legalist people have been so indoctrinated. Now I'm talking to you about legalists, I'm talking about the entire Jewish people. Because they've been indoctrinated under a law that has told them that because of their keeping of the law, they're saved, they're sanctified, they're right with God. Here's what I've got to tell you guys. There's not one passage in Scripture that tells you that you fulfill salvation by keeping the law. By the works of the law, no man is justified. The Old Testament never once said that you keep the law to earn justification, to earn sanctification. The purpose of the entire Old Testament law was to condemn every man and make them run to Christ, make them look for the Redeemer. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So he could stand before a holy God even in his life when he had failed many times after he believed God. After he believed God, he failed many times. He could still stand before God accounted as righteous because of faith. Not because of the works of the law. Not because of any deed of the law. And the legalist who loved the law and loved their diving into the law and the way they had twisted the law and the way they had misused the law, Jesus turns to them, all of them, and he says to them, the legalist people have been so indoctrinated with their own greatness and superiority that they actually believed that they were righteous and holy because they studied the Scriptures. They're obedient to the sacrificial systems. They have been told that their righteousness before God was in keeping the law, that they were saved through the law. John 5:39 says, "You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness of me." How did the Old Testament law bear witness of Jesus Christ? Because it condemned every man, from Adam and Eve to Abel to David and every man alive. It condemned every man and showed them that they must have a Messiah. They must have a Redeemer. And God promised, even in the book of Genesis, that He was going to bring a Redeemer that would crush the head of the snake. He would kill all sin. He would wipe out all sin. He would destroy sin. Just a sub point here, a side little issue here. You hear so many people saying that Jesus came into the world to take away the sin of the world. And then, well that isn't compatible with election. Let me tell you how it is. Either Jesus Christ saves you and removes sin from you and makes you right in the sight of a holy God, or in the day of wrath, when God judges the world in righteousness, Jesus Christ will condemn you under the law, under your works, under your guilt, because you have rejected Christ, you rejected God, and He will cleanse the world of sin. So He will cleanse the world of sin in one of two ways. Through your salvation or your condemnation. You see, they loved the law because of the legalism of the law. They loved the law because it brought them power. You see, the law binds. It demands. It commands. It analyzes. It judges. It shouts. It's stern and rigid and strong and it's immovable. I want you to think about this. The law of God and any law, even a speed limit. What's the speed limit through here, guys? 40. Are you breaking the law by doing 41? If you do not get condemned at 41 miles an hour, it's because of grace. It's not because of the law. The law has found you guilty at 41 miles an hour. The law itself declares you are guilty and you deserve all the punishment of the law for violating that law. It cannot say, you're guilty, but I'll let you go. It condemns you. That's why the Bible says that we are not under the law, but we are under grace. Now I'm going to tell you something. That has been used to pervert and twist the Scriptures so badly. If you are not under the grace of Jesus Christ, you are under the law. But listen to this. The law is so stern and rigid, it will not move. It showed a blind person how good they were if they just kept on being blind to the truth of the law. The law condemned them, but if they continued being blind to the very nature of the law, they could use the law as a sign of their justification. How do I mean that? Well, you're a liar. I'm pious. You're a liar. I'm religious. I keep the law. You're a thief. Look at that adulterer over there. Didn't we see that? Don't we see that all through the Gospels where so many times the Pharisees were condemning sinners and hating sinners, and yet they justified their own sin, their own immorality? Jesus even called them whitewashed tombs because inside them were dead men's bones, And yet they washed the outside to look how, and showed everybody how pious they were, because they acted like they kept the law, but they denied the spirit and the truth of the law. James 2, 10 and 11 says this, "For whoever keeps the whole law, but fails in one point, has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' And if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." It's like that little, the 10 links in the chain. You could say 1,000 links. It doesn't matter how many links you want to add to it. One violation of the law of God condemns you. But here's what I want you to notice. In the New Testament, what they're specifically pointing out is the 10 commandments. They're pointing out the commandments of God of how we relate to God and how we relate to one another in the 10 commandments. They've set aside the legalism of the old religious customs of don't touch, don't eat, don't drink. And they've highlighted the law and the perfect nature of it. The law's purpose is and always has been to condemn you. And if you're blind and you cannot see and you will not see, you will think, "Oh, I don't commit adultery. I just look with lust a little bit. It's no big deal if I think nasty thoughts about this man or this woman. I'm not acting on it." I actually had a person tell me the other day that they were not condemned by the law because they had never violated the law. I talked to them. I said, "Have you ever stolen anything?" "Well, no, never. Not one single thing." I said, "Okay, have you ever wanted anything that belonged to anybody else?" "Well, that's in the mind, and it's not actions, and since it's not actions, God can't condemn me because I didn't do it." That's not what the Bible says. Showing the works of the law written on our hearts, we are condemned. Okay? Think about this. I've never committed adultery, so if I have never committed adultery, the lust part doesn't matter. That's what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees condemned themselves because they didn't commit adultery. They just ran around lusting over everything. When they got sick and tired of the wives, they kicked them to the curb because they had a better wife. And they justified it because their wives were not making them happy, and they were causing them to stumble, and they were causing strife and contention in the home because their wives were getting older and they couldn't cook and they didn't, make them happy sexually or whatever else. And so they kicked him to the curb to go find the younger, better-looking wife. See, the law is stern and rigid, and the blind person comes in and tries to twist the law, and yet the law never changes. It condemns them even if they don't see it. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet offends at one point is guilty of all of it. All the people had to do was look at the letter of the law and never focus on the spirit of the law. Jesus says, "I came to save the spiritually poor, to save the weak and oppressed and the blind, those who are under the bondage of the law." You see, He said, "I came to fulfill, to protect, to perfect the law." What did He mean by that? Number one, He fulfilled every bit of the law that you have never once and never could fulfill. There's no sanctification, no justification in the law, and you prove it because you can't fulfill one drop of it for one day. "Be ye holy as God is holy." You failed that every single day of your life. "Don't lie." You failed that one, haven't you? Anybody ever not lied? Raise your hand. So you've never lied? Have you ever not lied? Okay, how many guys will admit that you're a liar? In your heart, you know the truth. Have you ever coveted? Yeah. Have you ever wanted something that belonged to somebody else? Yeah. Absolutely. Have you ever dishonored your mom and dad? I have. Okay. We could go through all the law. You ever taken God's name in vain? Yes. You ever looked with lust? Yes. You ever name them all. Guilty, 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 guilty as charged. We are all condemned under the law. However, those spiritually poor people that are oppressed and blind who refuse to see it, they think they're happy. They think they're free. They think that their keeping of the law justifies them before a holy God. There are many today that would say, "Well, there is salvation, but then we keep the law." No, The Bible declares, tells us that we do the law because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. It is our new nature. Jesus says that I came to save the spiritually poor is what he's talking about. Those spiritually oppressed. They and you have to see that according to the law you are condemned already and that you are unworthy, that you are unseeing, that you are self-oppressed by your own wicked heart. I want to talk to you guys about the Lord that's over the law now. The people were taught to look to their law-keeping as the mark of their justification. But Jesus turned it on its head. He turned it right side up. He told the people that contrary to what they had heard, the law was proof of their condemnation. And they needed a spiritual assessment, a true repentance, a true heart that could see their sin. Nobody comes to God and says, Lord, I am depraved and wicked, unless God shows them that they're depraved and wicked. Nobody comes to God and says, God, I don't deserve salvation, unless God shows them that they don't deserve salvation. Nobody comes to God and says, God, save me, a sinner, unless God shows them that they are a sinner. You won't do it because you don't have the spiritual assessment. You think you're rich when He says you're poor. You think you're mighty when He says you're weak. You think that you're strong and He says that you are not. He says that you're condemned and you say, no, I'm free. The Pharisees did this. He's the Lord of the law and He demanded a spiritual assessment. Jesus is speaking as the Lord of the law and a warning of the condemnation that is to come from a false assessment of guilt and grace. Many people refuse to see that judgment does not come on them today and they think that they have the liberty to continue on sinning. And they think because it hasn't happened to today that it never will. It's kind of like John MacArthur says this, you know, I'm not going to die today. I never have died. I'm never going to die. How do I know? Because I never have. Many people refuse to see that judgment is coming and that it's on one day. There's a passage that says, as for the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. And many people twist that scripture to mean something it completely does not. It means that God's judgment is steadfast, whether it happens today or 1,000 years from today. God's judgment will come. It will be absolutely righteous. It will be holy. It will be done perfectly and it will be done without partiality. God will judge perfectly all who are under the law and condemned by the law. You must be under grace. There's a demonstration of the dichotomy between law and grace. Listen to our passage again, starting in verse 24. But woe to you who are rich. We're going to talk first about the pride of keeping the law. The pride of law keeping, if you will. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Remember, this is talking about a spiritual assessment. You think that you're spiritually rich and you walk around and you tell people how great you are spiritually, that even you may even say, but I've been saved by God and so therefore I keep the law. And you assess yourself as being spiritually rich and you want the accolades of men. You want the prominence of men, and God says you've received your consolation. You've received your reward, your prize. What you've earned for yourself, you picked up here on earth. You wanted men's accolades. You wanted men to see how righteous you were. You wanted men to see, and the Pharisees did it better than anybody. I mean, they had people come walking through that had banged drums if they gave a quarter. You know, almost as bad as Gary. I mean, they just wanted everybody to know what they were given and just, you know, no, I'm just kidding here. But think about it. They had everybody everywhere was, you know, hey, take time out because, you know, Rabbi so-and-so is coming over to give his gift. Oh, he's been fasting. How do we know? Look at him, the poor guy. He fasts 2 days a week and he's pigging out the rest of the week and he's got dust all over himself. He's been praying fast and he's wearing the old disheveled clothes. Remember I told you guys about that. And he's walking around, I'm fasting. I don't know if I can make it anymore. I'm going to give my 2 cents worth. And everybody wants to brag on these fools. We see that today. We see that this very day with pious people trying to act like they're righteous before a holy God, and they do it because they want men to see their righteousness. Guys, get in a prayer closet. Just for 1 minute, stop being righteous to other men and be righteous to God. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you'll be hungry. That doesn't mean that if you ate today, you're going to hell. That means if you are spiritually full and you don't need God because you have satisfied the demands of the law. That means if you stand before God and say, I don't need that Jesus. I don't need that one. The one that died on the cross. I don't need that one. I need the one that loves me just as I am and would never judge me. He would never condemn me. I won't take that God. You won't have Him either. Because one day you will be hungry. Could you imagine standing before a holy God in the blast furnace of the lake of fire forever, and you're standing there judged by God because now you've been full when you've heard the truth, and you stand before a holy God and He throws you in the lake of fire, and for the rest of your eternity, you're crying out, why me? Why me? Oh Lord, tell me some truth. And He says, it's too late, because there's a great gulf fixed between me and you, and I can't come to you and you can't come to me, because today was the day of salvation and you've already passed your day. You've already been weighed and found wanting, condemned by your own hand. As Jesus said in John chapter 3, you're condemned already because you did not love the light. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. I have seen so many people that laugh at the truth. Deborah, how many times when we're out open air preaching or out hand out gospel tracts? Brandon, when we're out sharing the gospel with somebody and they just laugh at you and walk away, and they've heard the truth and they've hardened their hearts to it. These Pharisees, not just the Pharisees, because we're not primarily dealing with them yet, but all the people, all the Jews, with the exception of the 12 apostles, for sure, they heard Jesus talking, and many of them, when He gets done with the Beatitudes, when He gets done with the Sermon on the Mount, many of them turn and scorn Him, hate Him, want to see Him dead, and they want nothing more to do with Him. They turn their back and they laugh at Him. And they do the same to me and you. We proclaim the gospel and they say, we want a different gospel. We want something a little bit easier, a little bit more kinder, a little more gentler. You laugh now, but you'll mourn then. We don't look forward to that day. But this is Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, who will judge in righteousness. The Lamb who's come to give us the truth and to lay down His life. Who will be the Lion one day. And the truth Himself will speak truth, and everyone else will be silent. Woe to you when people speak well of you. Who's America's pastor today? Okay? The people, Rick Warren, Joel Osteen, it doesn't matter whichever one, hand in hand. Billy Graham, he was the America's pastor at one point in time. And he spoke great, high, lofty truths and led everybody to Rome. Led so many people to Rome, it wasn't funny. Ian Paisley warned the entire nation about Billy Graham. You can go to Sermon Audio and listen to several sermons that he has warning people about Billy Graham, that he would lead wolves to your door if he can. He preaches truth on one hand and then turns around and closes his eyes and throws people to the wolves. Wolves come in, and they come in to devour the sheep because we are blind and cannot see. He says, woe to you when the people speak well of you. When they start speaking well of you and the world loves you and wants you and thinks you're so great, it's a sign that you have compromised truth. For so they did their fathers. I'm sorry, so their fathers did to the false prophets. These people in the Old Testament loved the unrighteous false prophets. They wanted to hear them. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, is telling people, in all of the book of Jeremiah, that judgment is coming, condemnation is coming, and the people hated him for it. And they loved it when the people said peace, peace, and safety. Remember, this is a spiritual assessment. the blind who thinks he's rich and happy and full of laughter, men who love the chief seats at the tables of men, those who compromise the truth for popularity. They have no time for true spiritual assessments. They have no time for God. Rather than getting alone with God and examining their lives in the light of God's perfect Word, they see the Bible as a justification for their wickedness. Brothers and sisters, they see themselves as perfect under the law. And we see that even today. There are so many groups, the sinless perfection crowd and the dominion theology crowd and the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Judaizers and so many other that are circling around Christianity and picking off the weak. And they're telling people, we've attained perfection and we will take you in a better direction of holiness if you'll follow us. If you'll follow us. You don't need that old submitting to Jesus Christ. And maybe you do need to submit to Christ, but only as your Savior and not as Lord. I want to talk to you about the protecting of the law. It's done in two ways. The Lord came to protect the truth of the law by teaching its very nature to those who had spiritual sight to see the truth. God calls all men to repentance. God calls all men to study and to know the Word and to hear the truth of God. But the scribes and Pharisees were protecting the law by making rules that would bind people away from the law. Because that binding of truth of the law is that all men are condemned by the light of the law. And they don't want any man to see that. Jesus tells the Pharisees, woe to you, for not only do you refuse to see, but you bind men so that they cannot see, and you make a twofold son of hell. He says you would go across the sea to make a proselyte, and you won't even let them see. Jesus says in the book of Matthew to Jerusalem itself, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen, but you would not. The teachers in Jerusalem and the people of Jerusalem not only will not allow Jesus Christ to come into them, but they hinder these people to come to Christ as well. They hate God and they don't want God around any of their people. Today we see atheism and agnosticism and false churchism and every ism in the world. They reject Jesus Christ and they are so dogmatic that they refuse to allow their children to even see. They do everything they can to stop the teaching and preaching of the truth of the Word of God. In John 9, chapter 9, verse 39 to 41, he says this. Jesus said, For judgment I come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and for those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things, and they said to him, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, listen to this telling statement. If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. Think about it. These people were supposed to be keepers of the truth, and yet they were blind to the truth that they lived in. Self-condemnation under the law. John 5, 39 to 47 says this, you search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness of me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I have come in my Father's name, and you did not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will curse you to the Father. There is one who accurses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? they've been condemned and they think they are upholding Moses. They've been condemned and they think they're upholding justice and righteousness through the keeping of the law. Through the binding of the law and the setting up of the law and the establishing the law and telling people all the great platitudes of keeping the law and all the nuances of the law. And Jesus says, Moses spoke of me because he pointed everyone, listen, to the serpent that was put up on the stake. That everyone that would look upon that serpent would be saved. And just as that serpent was sent up, Jesus must be lifted up. Just as that serpent in the wilderness was raised up by Moses and Aaron and raised up for the people that would look upon that serpent and be saved because of faith in what God had done, everyone that would look upon Christ would be saved, and none of these men would. None of them would. After years of false teaching, Jesus is now telling the people to truly assess themselves in light of God's perfection. The question you got to ask yourself is, do you live up to God? Are you as holy as God is holy? Without holiness, the Bible says in Hebrews 12:14, no man will see the Lord. 1 Peter 1:15-16 says, but as he who called you is holy, you also shall be holy in all of your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Which one of you fulfills holiness? If not, then you must repent. A lot of people will say that in their assessment of the law of God, well, yes, I've been saved by grace, but now I live out that grace by keeping of the law. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 15, he says that we ourselves are Jews by birth and not the Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, so that we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law no man is justified. And many people agree with that and say, yes, but my salvation wasn't by the works of the law, but my sanctification is by works of the law. My carrying out of the works of the law proved my salvation. And he goes on, he says in verse 17, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I don't live it by the law, is what he's saying. I live it by faith. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. O foolish Galatian, who bewitched you? This is chapter 3. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Do you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And he goes on to say, are you so foolish that having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Do you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So what he's saying is, you might proclaim that your sanctification and your furtherance in the gospel is by the law, by obedience to the law, but he says, no, it is by faith. You carry out the deeds and the acts of God, the truth of the Word of God. You carry out Christianity by faith. You live it out by faith. It's not subjection under the law because we're dead to the law. He goes on to say, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law? The obvious answer is no. Or by the hearing of faith. And the obvious answer had better be yes. just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Verse 7, know then that it is those who those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel before him to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. You're blessed by faith, not by law. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And we could go even further into all of the book of Galatians. But think about this. These disciples that are standing with Christ, these Jews, thought that keeping the law justified them. And God, through the Holy Spirit, teaching through Paul, tells us that the keeping of the law justifies no man. You must be justified by faith. You see, there's another principle here. We've talked about the law that has been set forth, and Jesus exposing that everyone is under the condemnation of the law. But he also talks about the grace of the kingdom of God. Grace is an unmerited favor. It's an unearned, unrequited love. It's an unearnable love. It's unmerited blessing in God's kingdom, for God's kingdom. Listen to this again. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. God says, you are spiritually poor. You don't possess what you must have. A poor person, they know they're poor, and they cannot buy. They cannot purchase. The Bible tells us that we're in the slave market of sin, that we must be purchased, and that Christ bought us with a price. The very blood of Jesus Christ is the purchase price. Jeff Noblet says you must get into heaven on heaven's coin. And if you're going to get on heaven's coin, it must be the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're going to be rich, you must be spiritually rich. And yours is the kingdom of God as a free gift. It is a gift of God's grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is the free gift of God. It's not of your works. It's not of yourselves. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Imagine God in His great kindness brings someone along to tell you the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you have been spiritually blind and could not see. You thought you were rich in the things of the world, and God comes in and He brings a prophet to your town to preach the truth. A man of God, a woman of God who will come in and will share the gospel of truth. And God in His great kindness shows you the truth and you begin to starve for it. You hunger and thirst for righteousness. You want the things of God. You hate the things of the world. And you are satisfied by nothing more than the Word of God alone. As your spiritual meat, as your spiritual food, as that thing that you recognize that even if you starve to death today, you will be spiritually full for eternity. Has that been you? Has that been your case? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness and for the Word of God? Do you hunger and thirst for God and what He offers and what He gives? The spiritual nourishment and satisfaction that comes from God. Blessed are you who weep now. In 1 Peter, he says, I'm sorry, in 1 John, it says, blessed are you who turn your laughing into mourning and your joy into weeping. You have a true spiritual assessment and you see who you are and see what you deserve and you see who God is and you see that He is holy and you are not. And Jesus is standing before 20,000 or more people declaring truth that they are condemned under the law that they thought saved them. And He says, do you have a spiritual assessment of who you truly are? You must have this or you are condemned. And it only comes from God. Blessed, happy are you who weep now, for you will laugh. There'll be a time when we're in heaven where there'll be joy unspeakable, laughter and peace and kindness and wonder, love and joy will be filling our hearts. We'll be seeing God for who He is and being with His people, and there'll be no more sin or sorrow or pain or suffering. Blessed are you when people hate you This is the unimaginable privilege. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn you and spurn your name as evil. What's it talking about? Your name. It's not just talking about you. It's talking about you, Christian. You, Christian, how dare you speak? How dare you hold on to your narrow, dogmatic, homophobic, germophobic, and every other phobic view? How dare you hold on to your religious views? Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. It's an unimaginable privilege. Peter thought of it so great that he refused to allow himself to be crucified like Jesus was. They crucified him upside down. Paul said that for 39 lashes, he had been taken 7 times, I believe it was. I could be wrong on that number. That he'd been taken and had given 39 lashes, I believe it was 7 times, for the joy of the Lord that the Lord had set before him. The persecution that God had given him. Acts 5, I'm just going to go as quick as I can. Acts 5 tells us this. And when they had called to the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And these poor guys went away crying and wailing, and they were just so sad. They couldn't believe that they'd been put in jail. It didn't say that, did it? Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer the dishonor of the name. The dishonor of the name. When the Muslims and when our entire nation and the atheists and everyone else revile you and hate you because of the name of Jesus Christ, when they laugh at you and they give you an F because you refuse to submit to their authority and you say there's only one God and one Savior and His name is Jesus Christ and I will not submit to you, when they kick you out of school and when they revile you, you're not to go running around looking for persecution, but it's going to come to you because of the name of Jesus. And when it comes to you, mourn and weep and pout and whine and say, woe is me. That's not what the Bible says. It says to leap for joy. To be glad in that day because God has counted you worthy of suffering. God has promised that you will suffer being a Christian. You are promised that you will go through some persecution being a Christian. And if you're not, because there have been generations here in America that were not never suffered. But do you think that's going to last? How many of this room think that it's going to last? That this peace and safety will last? James White and most every other person that I know of has said that within the next 5 years, if God doesn't change things and God in His divine providence doesn't solve this situation, every one of us are going to be put in jail for being a Christian. We're going to see persecution. We're going to see pain and sorrow just because of being a Christian, because we will not back down, because we won't compromise on the issues that the world says we must compromise because we're wrong. We've been weighed and found wanting to the world. And Jesus says, rejoice. Paul sat in a prison cell and sang worship to the Lord. Men and women died and suffered under the Roman Catholic Church and under the Rome and every other religion and false religion and every other kingdom that there was throughout all of history. Men and women had died for the cause and the name of Jesus Christ. And it's a privilege. And Jesus says, do you want to know if you're a Christian? You want to see if you're a pure, true Christian? Then stand during the day of tribulation. Stand up and don't compromise. Stand up and refuse to be like the world. Stand up and refuse to submit to the error and the wickedness of the world. Stand up for truth and be counted worthy to suffer. You can get away from suffering. You can just compromise. You can just not say what needs to be said. You cannot stand for truth. When somebody says, oh, I don't believe that gospel, you can just be a little quieter. When your boss says that he hates your God, you can just snicker and laugh. When he's taking God's name in vain, you can just smile and not say a word. When he or she reviles every form of Christianity and then looks at you and says, Now, are you a Christian? You can say, I don't know what you're talking about, and what is this Christian thing? There you go. Or you can laugh. But there will be a day when you'll cry. Peter tried that. He tried that 3 times. And it nearly destroyed him. It spiritually killed him. He hated himself for what he had done. Brothers and sisters, if you're a true Christian, you will stand. And God will give you the words to stand. Study to show yourself approved. One last thing and it will be done. I want to talk to you about the eternal safety in persecution. Now, I know everybody says, what? What are you talking about? The eternal safety in persecution looks like this. Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when others revile you and you are persecuted and utter all kinds of evil against you on my account. Mark 13:13 says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we endure, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. 1 Peter 4:13 says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. There's so many people wanting to build God's kingdom here on earth. God promises suffering, pain, and sorrow for the Christians. He promises that if you endure, if you run the race, you finish the race well, that you will die one day. But would you rather die rejecting Christ or die standing up in the flames singing Amazing Grace? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found and blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How's the rest of it go? The hour I first believed. If you truly believe, ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing can stop you. If you truly believe, ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing will stop you. You will stand even in the face of the most heinous persecution. Whatever anyone in the world can offer your way, Paul said it's not, the suffering of this world is not worthy to be compared to the glories of heaven to come. If you truly believe, the evidence will be that you will run the race all the way to the end. That you will finish well. Amen? I have to point one last thing out. I'm sorry, I have to do it. There is unbelievable joy to be found worthy to suffer for the name of the Son of Man. There is unbelievable joy to be found worthy to suffer for the name of the Son of Man. 1 Peter 4:13. But rejoice so far as you share in Christ's sufferings. You know how few people have the privilege of dying for the cause of Christ, for the name of Jesus Christ? Their reward is great in heaven. Their promised reward is great in heaven. Not that they were terrorist martyrs and jihadists, that they murdered people, but that they stood for the name of Christ even to their death. That they refused to back down. And the great joy and peace in their hearts was when they died, they were going to be with their God. They were going to be with their Savior. There's no greater joy in the world than to stand for God and His truth, even if there's a little hardship now. 1 Peter 4:13, 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. Verse 16 says this, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. You've been called to a greater weight of glory than the world can ever know. And that's to walk in the light of truth. And the only way you can do that, the only way these people could do that, was to look to Christ. Look to the Messiah. It wasn't looking to the law. It wasn't looking to law keeping. It wasn't looking to rules and regulations. The Bible says we are dead to the law, being married to another, being married to Christ. Are you married to Christ? Are you married to Christ? Are you His? Is he yours? If so, fulfill the law by living in grace, by doing that which is truth, that is right, that is holy, as the very nature of who you are, because you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. There's no, therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Amen? All right. Fulfill the grace of God in your life. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to come before You and thank You so much for the time we've had together. And Lord, we want to glorify You. We want to magnify You and exalt Your holy name. Lord, we want to lift You up and thank You for our time together. In Christ's name, amen.